This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
Pastor Brett Metter on where the ability comes to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think.
When you are a Christian, you can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis. The dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It means powerful, mighty work, miracle. So when you are a Christian, you can tap into the dunamis, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit.
The vision in Zechariah chapter 4 features a unique lampstand, two olive trees, and a message to Zerubbabel concerning his commission to rebuild the temple. And while on the surface this may seem irrelevant to us today, it actually contains essential information about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's join our teacher, Pastor Brett Metter, in today's Word.
We've been going through the visions of Zechariah. In vision 5, we're going to start with this first section. It's here, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. You can almost picture poor Zechariah finally getting some sleep after all these weird dreams. And he's got another one. After he wakes out of sleep, verse 2, and it says, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. Okay, so we have the presentation of what he sees. Interesting, he sees something that at first is kind of a normal thing, the lampstand of the temple. You might even call it a menorah. He sees the menorah with the single middle branch and then the three branches on each side, left and right, which is a total of seven. The center post is sort of a representation of Jesus. And then the branches are the church. That's us coming out from Christ. Jesus, you know, he spoke about this stuff. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. He said, you are the light of the world, but he's the source. He's the source of light where it first starts. But it's just kind of this cool thing of what happens. Christ comes to us and lights our light up. And then we get to be lights in this world. And so he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And give it, the candlestick speaks to the church, by the way. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, some of the other symbology of this whole thing is the oil itself. We see the lamps that have the oil in them. Remember, oil in the Bible is a picture of what? Anybody? The Holy Spirit, right. So it says in verse 4, so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And so that brings us then to the interpretation. Just like the pattern of all these visions, then we get the interpretation of this vision. And we see that in verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we talked about Zerubbabel, and he'd waited 16 years, and he delayed building the temple. And this is Zechariah, along with Haggai, contemporaries, saying, Zerubbabel, time to get going, time to build the temple again. So what's the picture about? Well, the vision of this lampstand, it's a perpetually burning lampstand that never runs out of fuel. That's the idea. And this vision is the olive tree is producing, instead of normally you'd crush the olives and get the oil out of the olive tree, but it's almost like this has pipes that are feeding the lamps, and it's just kind of a perpetually powered thing. The idea is it's not by might of humans, nor by power of humans, but by my spirit. The explanation is just like the endless supply of oil, the Holy Spirit, to the lamps, the Lord is going to give Zerubbabel the power, unending supply of energy and power to finish the building of the temple. And so we've got this amazing vision, the olive trees and the candlestick. But one more word from the Lord, he goes on and says in verse 10, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the earth." What's this all about, the small things? Who hath despised the day of the small things? What an interesting phrase. This is the Lord sort of zeroing in on the problem. What's the problem? We know a bunch of the problems from Haggai and from other parts of Zechariah that, do you remember, what was the mindset of the people about building the temple? They were preoccupied with something else. Do you remember what it was? Building their own houses. They were all about building their own houses. And then to go and start working on the temple, so much work, and their backs were hurting. And so it seemed like chipping away at the temple. The Jews thought what they were doing was small and not important. That is the building of the temple. Remember when they were building, they built the foundation of the temple and the old men were weeping? And they were saying, it's not like the old temple. They looked at it as junk. But remember, the prophet said, but the greatness or the glory of the Lord will be greater in this temple than it will be of the former. And we learned that's because Jesus would go into Zerubbabel's temple. And it's a lesson that all the small things that we blow off because we see them as insignificant, well, as it turns out, the Lord says, I care about that stuff. I love Matthew 25. It says, his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So first, be faithful in the small things. That's what the Lord is saying here through this book to us. But he's also cracking the whip a little bit with old Zerubbabel to build the temple. Be faithful in the small things. Well, this vision is not over really yet, because we talk about the eyes seeing him despising the small things. But verse 11 through 13 says this, "Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord." Now, Zechariah would be aware of the candlestick. He'd be aware that they need oil to burn, but he'd never seen this little invention of the continual supply. And, you know, in the Hebrew language here, it's a little hard in the English, honestly, but if you read it in the original Hebrew, there's seven golden pipes to each seven branch of the lampstand. And the idea is there's 49 totals of golden straws going in here. Can you picture that? They're like golden straws, is what I'm gonna call them. But these are seven golden pipes to each of the seven. There's 49 straws, as it turns out. And the implication about the numbers of this is there's more where that came from, is the idea, you know, abundance of oil, never ending, and it's coming from these trees to keep that lamp burning. It reminds me of the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, if you then being evil in Luke 11:13, you know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? And being filled with the Spirit is part of your Christian walk. Don't be God's chosen frozen and just say, I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. That's huge and that's important. That's how you're saved. But once you are saved, one of the things, you know, you and I get to do is ask, like this says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Well, Brett, why would I ask for the Holy Ghost? Because see, some people think, well, when you became a Christian, then the Spirit was in you. And I would say, yes, that's true. Then why would we ask? It's the three prepositions of the Bible around the Holy Spirit. The first preposition, remember, the Holy Spirit is what? Anybody? With you. Before you were even saved, the Holy Spirit was with you, tapping you on the shoulder. And the Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit then is in you. And Jesus said that. The Holy Spirit is in you, he's with you, and he shall be in you. And that happened when, remember, Jesus breathed on them in John 20, and they received the Holy Spirit in them. John 20. But then Jesus said, now go up to Jerusalem and wait on the Holy Spirit, for he will come upon you. See, there's these three prepositions are huge. The first one is he's with you before you were saved, tapping you on the shoulder saying you need to be saved. That was the Holy Spirit doing that. When you accepted Christ, the Spirit was in you. And man, you're saved, you're going to heaven, and the Spirit of God is in you. but to come upon you. That's what we were talking about. Remember Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And what happened? Some powerful feat of strength. And that's why the disciples in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them in verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit was going to happen in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and that was the dunamis. The dunamis? Well, the word power there, Greek word, love the Greek word there, the word is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It means powerful, mighty work, miracle. It's the root word for what we have defined as dynamite. So when you are a Christian, you can tap into the dunamis. Boom! You know, the power of the Holy Spirit. So Brett, are you a charismaniac? Nope. I am a charismatic. The charismaniac kind of lets the Holy Spirit do whatever they want and flops on the floor and swings from the chandeliers, does stuff that's not even in the Bible, makes stuff up. That's the charismaniac. The charismatic, in the best sense of the word, is someone who believes what the Bible says, and that is that the manifesting of the Holy Spirit can work in and through his church, and he does. And I just would say I'm a charismatic with a safety belt. The safety belt is the word of God. And that's the problem. A lot of charismatic or, you know, Pentecostals have freaked a lot of people out, saying that's too weird. And that's too bad, because the Holy Spirit is not weird. It's funny, if you go to some of these Pentecostal churches, you know, what kind of bird do you think the Holy Spirit is pictured by? You know, well, we say a dove. That's what the Bible says. But you'd think the Holy Spirit was like a screeching, or like you go to these churches, it's like, ah. And some of you grew up thinking the Holy Spirit is weird. But that's sad, because the Holy Spirit is not weird. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, offers wisdom, and empowers us. And you know, 1 Corinthians 12's list there is the manifestations of what the Holy Spirit can do through and in his church and through his people. By the way, people say, well, so Brett, you believe in healing and speaking in tongues and all that stuff? Yes. But here's the thing. When you see the Spirit move, in my experience, and I'm thankful for this, but when you see the Spirit move, it's supernatural, but it's also very supernaturally natural. You don't have to try to, you know, buzz up a bunch of energy or emotion. You don't have to try to whoop up a bunch of, you know, hyper hysteria. You don't have to have music playing of a certain level or style that makes the Holy Spirit glitter fall from the ceiling and all that stuff. That's just crazy stuff. But as it turns out, the Holy Spirit is supernaturally natural. And I think that's what we're looking for. That's the problem, is a lot of the church is throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You know, it's like, oh, the Holy Ghost, that's weird. People flopping in the house. So they're called cessationists. They believe that the Holy Spirit has ceased from, you know, the 1 Corinthians 14, Acts chapter 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit on the church. They say that's not for today. How convenient it is to say that. And I have to admit, I'm kind of with them in the sense that the church has abused what the Holy Spirit seems to be doing, and they actually make stuff up to make it look more crazy than it really is. What the church needs to do is be open to the power of the Holy Spirit, but not make it weird and do stupid stuff. Be careful on that one. Be careful on two sides. First, don't throw the Holy Spirit out because you think it's weird. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a second. But also, while you don't want to quench it, you also don't want to look for ways to be a weirdo and say, well, the Holy Spirit, come on. Like, you know, does the Holy Spirit, like some people, there's churches, well, they'll jump up right in the middle of the Bible teaching, like right now, and they'll jump up and just start speaking in tongues. And what's their claim there? Their claim is, well, I just couldn't help it, man. I had the Holy Spirit come on me, that's the power. They're usually those kind of people who say that. But here's the problem, oh, hyper one. When it talks about speaking in tongues in the church, 1 Corinthians 14 makes it really clear that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The Holy Spirit will never make you do something, first of all, that you just can't control yourself. If somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it, I was out of my control, that wasn't the Holy Spirit, that was just you being a weirdo. But also there, it says in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, you know, that speaking words of understanding are more important than speaking words of tongues. So there's a priority and a precedent. So teaching the Bible, like what we're doing right now, should not be interrupted by a speaking word of tongues, because 1 Corinthians 14 says very clearly, speaking clearly that we can understand is way better. And then it ends that whole chapter, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Pentecostals, yeah, let all things be done. But the Baptists are all like, yep, decently in order. But the Bapticostals, like me, would say, we need to do both. We need to do all things decently and in order, But at the same time, let all things that the Bible tells us to do, let all those things be done. That's important. So you say, okay, Brett, got it. But what are these trees, Zechariah says? And then he gives us sort of the answer there in verse 14. It says, and then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Huh? Remember the question. The question was, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And his answer is shocking, because you and I might say the olive tree, well, maybe that's Israel, or maybe it's just the Holy Spirit, a source of the Holy Spirit. Like you kind of, so far I'm tracking, and then all of a sudden the answer is these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord for the whole earth. Who are they? Well, there's three main opinions, and maybe all of them are true. But I'll give you the three opinions. First of all, in this olive tree part of this vision, who are the olive trees? The two olive trees represent the two anointed ones. What are they? Well, the first one is more symbolical. We might just say, and this would be my natural, this is my knee-jerk kind of, as I read the Bible, I kind of, well, that's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We've got the two parts of the Holy Trinity that sort of, this seems right to me. You know, the Holy Spirit is a major part of this, but Jesus is the one who connects us and reconciles us to the Lord. And I see that. So you have Jesus, the vine. We are the branches. And Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father. You got Jesus at the right hand and the Holy Spirit maybe at the left, if you would. So some scholars say it symbolically represents Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the two anointed ones. Option two, historically, some would say, no, it's Zerubbabel and Joshua. If you recall, chapter 3 was addressed to Joshua, prepping him, and chapter 4 was addressed to Zerubbabel, referencing him and cracking the whip for both of these guys. Come on, guys, let's get the temple built. And there are some that say, these are the two anointed ones, and you'd say Zerubbabel and Joshua, anointed by the Holy Spirit. They have a continual flow of the Holy Spirit running through them to finish the work of the temple. And so they would say more in a historical way that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, are the ones that are the anointed ones. Then there's sort of a prophetic one that others say, no, the two anointed ones being talked about are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Flip over there real quick. Go with me to Revelation 11. This is a reference of Israel and their future during the tribulation period. And there's two witnesses here. In Revelation 6 through 19, we have the tribulation, 7 years. And the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years, 1,260 days. But there's these two witnesses that show up in Revelation chapter 11. It says in verse 3, Revelation 11, 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. So these are two Holy Ghost empowered witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 or 60 days in sackcloth. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. Did you see that? See, when I first mentioned this, somebody was like, okay, Brett, I was with you on the historical. I was with you, maybe being, Joshua and Zerubbabel, but this whole two witnesses of Revelation, but here it says it kind of, right? It says, these are, and then you'll see the reference to Zechariah 4, verse 3. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire will proceed out of their mouths. Boy, freedom of speech is going to change. During the tribulation period, they're going to say things, and if people don't like them, and fire is going to come out. That's going to be amazing. And devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So they're going to be fried by these two witnesses. Verse 6, and these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. That's what Moses did, right? Moses brought the plagues of, water turning to blood and plagues like that. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, which is the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. These two witnesses are going to be killed. Guys with fire coming out of the mouth, they're going to be killed by the beast. What a drama. And verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. So that's Jerusalem. Verse 9, and they of the people and the kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. That's what they do in the Middle East. especially the Muslims, and they'll take their enemies' bodies and drag them through the streets and leave them out hanging so everybody can see and what have you. That's what's going to happen to these guys. It says, verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts. It'll be like Christmas time. When these guys are killed, the world will be, oh good, those guys, fire-breathing dudes in Jerusalem are dead. You know, let's have Christmas. So they start giving gifts and celebrating their death and make merry. And two of the prophets, because they tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And then verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood up on their feet and they said, we're back. No, I didn't. I'm sorry, I added that part. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Could you imagine this in the tribulation period? These dead bodies being laid in Jerusalem, hanging or whatever, and everybody's all happy and giving gifts, Christmas time, and suddenly it's Halloween. And they're all like, suddenly they're awake again and alive. Did you guys see the article in the news? They were doing this funeral. I don't know what part of the world. It looked like maybe somewhere in India. They were doing a funeral and they were lowering the coffin down. All of a sudden, the lady came to and she was like knocking on the, like, let me out of here. They quickly got the box back out and brought her to the hospital and she was resuscitated somehow. A little bit of a scary moment. But anyway, all that to say, you know, the message of this chapter is, you know, you say, okay, Brett, so what's the point here? You know, it ends with this idea of these two anointed ones. And I'd say it could be any one of those three. The conditions that need to be met, by the way, one thing I want to end with is the conditions that need to be met if you're going to be filled with the Spirit. Really quickly, some things the Bible has to say. First of all, Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin against the Lord. We have to be clean in God's sight to be used by the Spirit. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The second thing the Bible tells us, if you want to be filled and used like Zerubbabel or Joshua the high priest, and be filled with the Spirit, have the oil going in, if you would, you need to quench not the Spirit, which is speaking of being in God's will and doing what God wants you to do. Not just sin, but actually being in his will. If God wants you in Africa, and you're still here, then you're kind of not doing what God wants you. So don't expect the Holy Spirit to be moving in your life. Or if you're in Africa and you're supposed to be at home, don't expect the Lord to move by his Spirit. So you need to be in line with his will and not quench the Spirit. But then thirdly, you're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, you know, that walking in the Spirit is a very practical sort of thing. Day by day, just walking in the power, depending on the Holy Spirit for everything we do. So the vision of the lampstands and the olive trees here are an encouragement to the remnant in Zechariah's day to understand the Holy Spirit's going to be upon them to do what God has called them to do.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing important truths of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer from a verse-by-verse study of Zechariah chapter 4 in today's Word. And we hope you'll stay with us for a closing prayer from Pastor Brett in just a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. Our vision on today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Well, with our final moments, here again is Pastor Brett Metter with a brief word of prayer.
Well, Lord, we are so thankful for this chapter, chapter 4, and pray that you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be people who not grieve your Spirit, that we don't quench your Spirit, and that we walk in your Spirit, Lord, daily. And Lord, like this story, I pray that our lights would so shine before all men. So give us, Lord, just that practical application, Lord, of this, of your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter closing our time here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will decipher much about what Zechariah tells us about Jesus, salvation, and the end times. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.